This is getting me the paper. How's everybody doing? Good morning. I hope you had a very, very nice and inspiring Yom Kippur. I'm sure enough time has passed in order to properly digest that Shoko B'Sakit and, you know, Danish. Is that what we got post-fast?
Yeah.
That's all what everybody wants in that Epi Summit, correct? Exactly. Well, last year I spoke at the 9:30 slot, and I saw a lot of people weren't paying attention so much because I hadn't digested yet. So I opted for the later one. We'll see how it goes. I was asked, what? I mean, eventually. if you want to hold off on it because, you know, of the, whatever. Up to you. When I was, I think Adina Israel asked me, where she is, okay. Good thing. She asked me, so what are you speaking about? I said, honestly, I have no idea. And that remains to be true today. The sheets, which I had somewhat prepared, were finished about 3 minutes ago and are being printed somewhere, I hope. So in the meantime, what we're going to do is we're going to try to wing it. We'll see how far we get and how well we do, okay? But I'm going to need everybody's help. We'll do this together. Sounds good? Excellent. Okay. Excellent. What I really want to discuss with everybody here in the time we have remaining, it's, first of all, it's amazing that post Yom Kippur, that we have the ability to go ahead and come together and learn Torah. So that's something which is certainly very special and very unique. In many other places or institutions, they don't have that same desire and love of Torah that which we have here. Go SFW. Yes. Okay, thank you. Nonetheless, it's very exciting that we're here together, learning together. Oh, I wish those were my sheets, but it's good to see you guys nonetheless. Okay. But what I want to discuss is really two components. This is one, I want to talk about a bit of a transition from Yom Kippur to Sukkot. And after we deal with the transition from Yom Kippur to Sukkot, what I also want to talk about is the idea, the two central themes of Sukkot, or two central mitzvot of Sukkot, that of the Dalaminim and that of the mitzvah of Yeshiva B'Sukkah, the mitzvah Sin in the Sukkah. Try to analyze them both individually and see if there's any connection and certain ideas that we can glean from, and hopefully be able to take it with us into the Chag in order to make it all the more meaningful. Okay? So that's our plan. Let's see how we do. There's a fascinating Ramah, which is recorded at the end of Hilchos Yom Kippur, which says the following. After the Shulchan Aruch goes through all the dinim of Yom Kippur, all the way down, and this is the Shulchan Aruch is dealing with the mitzvah of Havdalah. The mitzvah of Havdalah and Yom Kippur, explaining different dinim, the unique elements of Havdalah and Yom Kippur in terms of the special nir that one needs to use, it needs to be nir shashavas. Finally going through all these mitzvos, the Ramah records at the end of those who are particular and meticulous when it comes to mitzvos, what should they do? That right after they finish and are done eating their Suda post Yom Kippur, they should go out and do? Anybody know?
Build the Sukkah.
Oh, somebody spoke about this before.
Yeah.
Nice. Oh, man. Let's see. Oh, this is completely wrong. That's right. Looks great. Okay. Kesher. Oh, I guess, sure. Okay, this is going to be the short part of this year. Right, don't worry, we're going to spend a lot more time on other things. Okay, you know how it is. I will say what I have to say. You will tell me whether what I'm saying is proper or not, okay? Whether Michelle agrees. Excellent? Sound good? Okay. Anyways, okay. Do we know then what comes next? The next halacha, yes? Should we just skip this? You can totally skip this. Okay, I think there might be an idea here which Michelle may have not spoken about. We'll see. Now tell me if I'm wrong. As the laughs get more and more, I'll know more and more. I'm digging myself deeper and deeper. Okay. Anyways, right, the first halacha, as we all know very, very well, recorded in Hilchos Sukkah, is a Ramah once again explains that those who are meticulous about mitzvot, they go ahead and build the sukkah immediately after Yom Kippur. The question is why? What is the connection? What's the purpose of leaving Yom Kippur and going straight into the sukkahs? Okay. Fascinating, right? This for sure should talk about, right? At the end of Parshas Vizos HaBracha. Alright, well, good. That was a good transition. Okay? At the end of Parshas Vizos HaBracha, what happens at Vizos HaBracha? That is the last Parsha in the
Torah.
Excellent. Very good. The last Parsha in the Torah. The last part of the Torah, Moshe Rabbeinu is finally going dead. The Pesukim record that he was 120 years old at the time of his death. He's going up to the mountain. He's going to die there. And the Torah records and starts giving this beautiful, somewhat of a eulogy, an ode to Moshe Rabbeinu, how great he was, the greatest Navi, the greatest leader that we've ever will have. And then in the middle of this praise of Moshe Rabbeinu, there's a particular pasuk which references Yoshua. It says that Yoshua, the next leader, was filled with the Ruach Hashem. He was filled with a certain amount of divinely inspiration that he was going to be able to take that in order to lead us in to Eretz Yisrael. And that's how the Zos HaBracha ends. You can look at the psukim. These are basically the last, I don't know, 20 or so psukim in the Zos HaBracha. If one now flips over, what would be the next, after we finish the Zos HaBracha, what do we need to learn next? Say it fair? Okay, that was a trick question. Yehoshua, right? Because once we finish the Ta, the Nach, so then we go for the Nach, which would be the Nevi'im. And the first in the Nevi'im would be Yehoshua chronologically, right? Yehoshua comes next. If you look in the beginning of Sefer Yehoshua, HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaks to Yehoshua. He's charging him with this idea of being dedicated to the Word of God, to making sure that everything which he's going to do is going to be in line with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Chazak v'yamatzi is told, be strong, and the way that I was with Moshe Rabbeinu, I will be with you. And in that charge to Yehoshua, in that moment where Yehoshua is going to take the mantle of leadership, at that very moment, what happens? There are certain psukim which are dedicated to Moshe Rabbeinu. Is that us? Thank you, Ricky. Okay, great. I need one also, by the way. Whenever you get a chance. Leia, it's so good to see you. Wow. Oh, yeah. Okay. Anyways, now I'm nervous, Leia's there. Okay. So, what was it saying? Yes. At interspersed in those psukim, you could look, you should have it on your sheet right now, I think. Yeah, seems about right. In those psukim, there are certain psukim which are dedicated not to just Yehoshua as he's taking the mantle of leadership, but is also dedicated to Moshe Rabbeinu. And I just want to ask a very, very simple question. Here's my question. If the end of the Torah is dedicated to Moshe Rabbeinu, right? This is his, like, send-off, his goodbye party, right? We're saying goodbye, thank you so much for all you've done for us. Shouldn't the psukim be dedicated solely to Moshe Rabbeinu? Why do we need to place a pasuk about Yehoshua in the middle of that send-off to Moshe Rabbeinu? And similarly, the same question could be asked when we're starting Sefer Yehoshua. We're starting Sefer Yehoshua. One would think that now that Yeshua is taking the leadership, he's taking the mantle of leadership, he should be the focal point. That's what we should be focusing on. Why, again, does the Torah, does HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when speaking to Yeshua, when we record these psukim, the Dori Doros, for generations to come, why do we focus and go back and focus on Moshe Rabbeinu about what a great leader he was? Why? What's the purpose? Any thoughts? Open the crowd as people are getting their sheets. Yes?
The value of the Zohar,
yes. Okay, excellent. The value of the Zohar, I hear that. Anybody else? Okay, that's good enough for now. That is sort of what I'd like to suggest is the following. Yes, Menucha. Oh, go for it. I'm here. Okay, so I think these are two very good answers, and we're going to expand on both of them right this moment. I believe the idea as follows. The idea of having Moshe Rabbeinu and Yehoshua, speaking about both of them at the various junctures of life, is to tell us a very, very important yesod when it comes to Avodas Hashem, when it comes to life in general, when it comes to being productive. Often in life, we get stuck in a certain time frame. We are either focused on the past or focused on the future or only in the present. A thinking person, a person who's dedicated to real spiritual growth, what will that person do? they will recognize that what? I need to constantly keep the past with me alive, but at the same time I can't be stuck living in the past. I also need to look and gaze towards the future. That is exactly the message which is going on over here. As we're going to say goodbye to Moshe Rabbeinu, we're sending him off, we're thanking him for all that he's done for us. So at that very moment, it's not good enough that we're dwelling in the past, we can't be stuck there, and therefore what must we do? We must also recognize that there's a future. We reference Yehoshua. We recognize that there's going to be continuity. We recognize that we're going to be able to go further, despite the fact that we're losing our great leader. Similarly, when we're introducing Yehoshua, it's not just good enough to look towards the future. Yehoshua is going to go ahead and conquer Eretz Yisrael for all of Klal Yisrael. We also must recognize, where are we coming from? What influences have gotten us to this point? What has affected us that we're able to be here on the precipice of entering into Eretz Yisrael? Moshe Rabbeinu, and therefore it's important to reference as we're going towards the future, recognize where we came from. Perhaps this is the idea when it comes to the two halachos that the Ramah quotes, one at the end of Hilchos Yom Kippurim and one in the beginning of Hilchos Sukkah. We just went through an amazing Elul experience, right? Okay? The davening was incredible. Some parts we heard more than others, correct? Okay, exactly. The parts we heard were really amazing. The parts we heard were also amazing. Yes? It might have been a little bit cold on your side of the Beis Medrash, is that true? I wish we dove in there. I went there during the break. It was amazing. The boy said it's not nearly as cold. Anyways, right, so we had an amazing Yom Kippur, Elul experience. One can have a tendency to what? Get stuck in Elul. They need to, and they can't transition into normal life. No, so at the end of Hilchos, at the end of Yom Kippur, what must you do? You must look towards the future. As soon as Yom Kippur is done, okay, Yom Kippur's over. Let's move forward. What are we going to do? We're going to go ahead and build the sukkah. That's how we're looking towards the future. That's by Moshe Rabbeinu, when we're saying goodbye to him, referencing Yehoshua. That's the idea that we can't be stuck in our past. We need to look towards the future. We need to look to, in order to capitalize on that which we've accomplished and see if we can transition over into normal life. Similarly, when we get to Hilchos Yom, Hilchos Sukkos, it's also important and vital that once we're in Sukkot, that what? We don't forget our past. We don't forget where we came from. It's important when Yehoshua is going to take the mantle of leadership, he doesn't forget that he came from Moshe Rabbeinu. And therefore, what must we do? We reference Moshe Rabbeinu and say for Yehoshua. And at the beginning, the first halach in Hilchos Sukkos, we say, when do you build this sukkah? At the end of Yom Kippur. To recognize that what? The sukkah is coming from Yom Kippur. It's built off the heels of Yom Kippur. And honestly, a sukkah which is built off the heels of Yom Kippur with the messages of Yom Kippur still fresh, alive in their mind, is a different type of sukkah building experience than if you would do it in the middle of Cheshvan. It just is. The person goes through that transformation, that tshuva process, that inspiring and amazing davening and amazing ni'ilah, and with that koach, with that emotion, with that renewed energy, they're able to go out and say, you know what, I'm going to build a sukkah. It's a qualitatively different sukkah's experience. And perhaps that's why we have these two halachas doubled, because they're two different messages and two different ideas. One, not to be stuck in our past, but to look towards the future. But also, once we get to that future, not forget where we came from. We need that dual perspective in order for us to really recognize where we to fully capitalize on all the experiences that we had. I once said this over at a, I once gave Vod in a certain yeshiva, and there's a song, and you know, they tell people that they need to be catchy in order for people to like things and stuff like that. So I decided to play, anybody know Semisonic Closing Time, the song?
Yeah.
Not all at once, yes? Okay, there we go, at least got one. Okay, but there's a song called Closing Time by Semisonic. I even had a Rebbe Darshan it once. So there's a fantastic line in there that says, every new beginning starts with some other's beginning's end. Did I get that right? More or less. Okay, why not? Right? And I very much believe that the song, like, at least that line, I honestly have no idea what the rest of the song is about. I once looked that line and I had to deal with drugs or something like that. I'm like, okay, whatever. But we like this line nonetheless. The line itself is very good. Every new beginning starts with some other's beginning's end, which is exactly what we're trying to say right here, right? Every new beginning, right? We have the new beginning. You have to recognize it's starting with a different beginning's end. We need to keep that dual perspective in mind. So at that vod, like there was like the last vod of the year at the end of Shana Aleph. So I'm like, okay, we're going to play that song. So once they started playing the song, I felt really uncomfortable because that's so not my thing. And then the guys are sitting there like this. Like he's like, he's like, I'm like, okay, bad idea. Make sure not to do that again. Anyway, so that was my experience with that song. But nonetheless, I think that this perspective is very, very important going forward. And hopefully this will give us the ability to transition properly from these days of awe, from the Yom and Merayim, into Sukkot with this dual perspective. Just a quick idea, by the way. When did we have till? Anybody know? Anybody? Maybe Rebecca, you don't go here anymore. anybody?
Call it 11:30.
What?
11:30.
11:30. Okay, we're good. Okay, just a quick idea. I think I shared this with maybe Shana Bet yesterday. I'm not really sure. Those who we spoke during the break. It's a beautiful idea that that Rav Hirsch talks about. That Rav Hirsch explains that in the avodah of Yom Kippurim, so the Kohen Gadol goes through a lot of tevilos. He goes to the mikvah many, many times. One of the time, and why he's going to the mikvah, every single time he changes his clothing, he needs to go ahead and go into the mikvah again for purification. So we know that he changes different clothing, right? There's the big days of, the normal clothing of the Kohen Gadol, which he's only allowed to do the regular avodah. And then there's the big day lavan, which are like the white clothing. Those are the special begadim, which are specifically designated for the avodah Yom Kippurim. The last time the Kohen Gadol goes into the mikvah, it's not to transition from the two special clothing of the big day kahuna, but rather, it's just for what purpose? It's to go ahead and to put on his weekday clothing. At the end of the service, at the end of Avodas Yom Kippurim, he's completely done with everything. He's completely done with what does he need to do? Go into the mikvah to put on the weekday clothing. Why? It's strange. Right? We understand that the purpose of going to the mikvah is preparation for doing an Avodah. Preparation for engaging in Avodas Hashem. But why? To go put on your weekday clothing? So Rav Hirsch explains beautifully. He says, because you know what? Transitioning from Yom Kippur into your weekday clothing, that also is an avodah. That also needs preparation. We can't live in Yom Kippur like we've been saying all along, 365 days a year, right? Only one day a year. But at the same time, we don't want to forget Yom Kippur. We need to figure out a way that we can take those messages, those inspiration, and transition into normal life. How do we do that? We do that, says the Kohen Gadol does that by going to the mikvah. Hopefully by us too, by learning about Sukkot, by building the Sukkot post Yom Kippur, once again, it gives us that perspective, that ability to transition properly from Yom Kippur in to the rest of the year. Okay, so that's in terms of transition. That was like source 1 through 4. Sounds good? Excellent. Okay, great. Now what I want to do is I want to focus on the two central mitzvahs which exist on Sukkot. One is a mitzvah of Sukkah, and the other one is a mitzvah of Dalan Minim. Okay? Sukkah and Dalan Minim. Now if I were to ask you, it seems that these... Michelle, did I have to speak about this?
No.
We're good to go. Okay. If I were to ask you about the mitzvah of Sukkah and Dalan Minim, anybody see any connection there? They seem to be like two separate opposite mitzvahs. Nothing to do with each other. Is there a connection between them? Are they two separate mitzvahs which incidentally happen to fall out on the same holiday? Or is there something deeper there which we need to uncover? So before we do that, let's take a look at some of these sources. First, we're going to focus on Sukkah in particular. And then afterwards, we'll focus on Dalan Minim and see their connection. The first source is a famous halacha. Anybody knows what happens when a person is sitting in the sukkah and it starts to rain? What do they do?
Go inside.
Very good. Excellent. They go inside, okay? Now, should one be able to sit in the sukkah? Let's say you wanted to sit in the sukkah. Should you? No. Why not? Should be uncomfortable? Okay. Well, if you get sick, okay, we have a lot of health people here. It's very good. More can be healthy, yes. Okay. Does anybody think there's any point of sitting in the sukkah while it's raining?
Yeah?
Okay, why?
To
get a shem, okay.
For the mitzvah.
For the mitzvah, right? It's like being machmir. Yes?
There's no point to building a sukkah if you're only going to sit in it when the weather lasts.
Okay, great. So we get a lot of these answers. Mm-hmm.
As in the point is that like you're living in the circus, so
somebody's
wearing a condom.
Okay. I hear all these answers, and honestly, this halakha is going to knock you backwards. I don't know what the phrase is. Well, it will shock you. Look at source number 5. Hayayashin miyardu gisham galayla v'nichnas l'toch habayis u'pasku hashamin imatricho osu lachzor usulcha kol osu laila elayashin b'beso ad shia l'amad ha-shachar. Okay? Says the Shulchan Aruch that if it starts to rain, you're allowed to leave the sukkah, sleep in your house, and you don't have to return to the sukkah even if it stops raining in the middle of the night. Says the Ramah, and this is what I want to focus on. V'yar mishnaso, except mishu yashan. This is on the next page. Mishu yashan miyard the gishamim ein sarich l'sar kadesh yitzkakal atapshil the gishamim mu'atin habitzar lishen sham yachalatzes. So even if there's a little bit of raining, says the Ramah, it's okay, you're allowed to leave the sukkah because it's a bothersome for you to go ahead and sleep in the sukkah while it's raining. V'chol apatim in a sukkah v'in yot misham Eino makabel olav schar ve'eino lel hediotos. Says the Ramah, fascinating Ramah. If you stay in the sukkah while it's raining, you know what you are? A fool. And you don't even get schar. You don't get schar. Right? Does that go against everything we just said? Whatever happened to, if it's raining in your house, then obviously you're going to stay there. What's the purpose of building a sukkah if you're just going to sit there when it's nice outside? Right? How do we understand this Ramah? You don't get any reward whatsoever. Fascinating. So I saw there's two perspectives on this. One is the Bi'ar Halacha, which is in source number 6, which we're not going to read. He explains very technically. He says, do you know why that you don't get any schar? Because what? There's a counterbalance. What other mitzvah should a person be focusing on? Excellent. Simchas Yom Tov, right? You have to be happy on Yom Tov. So if you're going to be machmir in Hilchos Sukkos or Sukkah, then where are you going to be mekelin? Hilchos Simchas Yotin. So therefore it's not worth it. The balance doesn't work out. It's better to go ahead and not deal with the Sukkah and not be machmir in Hilchos Sukkah in order to what? Save your Simchas Yotin. Because who's going to be happy sleeping in the rain? That's what the Bi'ur Halacha says. However, the Aruch HaShulchan and others in source number 7, right, we're not going to read them all inside, I'm just going to quote them to you outside, say something fascinating. They explain quite beautifully. Now what? Now I'll tell you why you can't sit in the sukkah and you get no schar whatsoever in the dream. For a very simple reason. Because you know why? It is not halakhically called a sukkah when it's raining in the sukkah. It's not called a sukkah. It's like you're sitting outside in the rain. The mitzvah of sukkah, only exists if it's not raining. But if it's raining, then there's no longer a structured mitzvah called the sukkah. It doesn't exist. That's what the Aruch HaShulchan explains. And therefore we can understand quite well why you don't get any schar, why there's no reward for such a mitzvah. Because there is no mitzvah there. Now the question is, why? Why should that be the case? How could it be that the Aruch HaShulchan says there is no mitzvah to sit in the sukkah when it's raining? That it loses its status as a sukkah. So I heard from Rav Ben Arshi, she suggested the following idea, a beautiful idea. He said, because often in life, when we engage in thinking of Kadosh Baruch Hu, we try to thank Him for every element of our life. We thank Him for the good and we thank Him for the bad, right? Right? We thank Him for every element of our life. However, there's certain moments in life where we need to focus specifically on the good. Where we need to look at the good things in our life and the simcha that we have in order to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for those moments that we have in our life, in order to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for all that He has given us. And that is exactly what sukkah is all about. To sit in a sukkah, which is man simcha seinu, part and parcel of the idea and definitional to the structure of what sukkah is to focus on the good. It's to focus on the good which HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us. And if we're going to sit there while it's raining, it defeats the entire purpose of the mitzvah. There is no mitzvah of sitting in a sukkah. Why? Because the purpose is to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for protecting us in the midbar, not a kavod, whatever the idea and purpose behind the mitzvah is, it's a focus on the good things which Ribbono Shel Olam does for us. And therefore, if it's going to be difficult, if it's going to be hard, there is no mitzvah of sukkah. Another idea of sukkah, this is fascinating. If you look at Torah Samrein, records a story with Shammai. What did Shammai do? Take a look at Torah Samrein. Maisa v'yal the kalasa shal Shammai azakein u'piches es ha-maziva v'sichei chagav emita v'shvil katan. Shammai, what did he do? When his daughter-in-law gave birth, so his grandson was just born, what did he decide to do? In the room of the place where the baby was sleeping, what did he do? He got rid of the roof and put schach on top in order that what? The little baby, the infant, could sleep in a sukkah. Okay, we're renting an apartment and it's 2.5 bedrooms. So when I showed up to the apartment, like right after we signed on it, I looked in the half bedroom and there's a plastic roof. I'm like, whoa, wait a second. So I called the Baal Bayit. I'm like, what's with the plastic roof for the half a room? Like, that's like where we want our, 4-month-old to sleep. He said, no. He's like, that's our room. That's like half a bedroom in order to go ahead and you could switch it into a sukkah. You take the plastic off. I should start calling my Baal Bayit Shammai. Because apparently that's what he had in mind when he decided to do that. Anyway, so that's going to be quite interesting. We'll see how it goes. I think we have to get a new roof. Anyways, okay, so Shammai goes ahead and he decides to go ahead and put schach on the sukkah for the infant there. All the mefarshim go crazy. Why? Because a child, an infant, is not obligated in the mitzvah of sukkah. So why did he go ahead and do this? Why did Shammai go out? What was he accomplishing by doing this? Yes, Manuka.
I mean, the whole point of sukkah is to like demonstrate that Shem's not just like, why not? Even though
he's
not
obligated, why not show
that Shammai loves
something,
then
start to
like that
kind of thing. Okay, I hear that, Manuka. It's a beautiful idea that what? It could be that part of the mitzvah of sukkah is learning to show Kaddish Baruch Hu's love and embrace. I think we're going to take the idea and expand on it right now. The issue which a lot of them first should deal with that the covenant's not obligated whatsoever, and therefore it seems somewhat strange that we're going to obligate them in sukkah. More than that, we're talking about an infant, somebody who doesn't understand anything. It could be that it would make sense if it was a toddler, somebody who understands sukkahs. You know, like my 5-year-old, he's very excited. He sees all the sukkahs around, Abba, Sukkot, something like that. I'm like, yes, Sukkot. We're excited. Okay, so that makes sense in order to go ahead and build tzach for that, for my 5-year-old. But to do it for a 4-month-old, a baby, an infant, it seemingly makes no sense. So what I'd like to suggest, perhaps the idea behind this Gemara is as follows. If part of the idea of sukkahs is what? To show HaKadosh Baruch Hu's love and embrace for Klal Yisrael. So where was this put? Where was the sukkah built? Where did Shammai build it? In the room where the mother was watching the child. What is the significance of building it in such a room? Perhaps the idea is similar to what Manucha was saying. The mother in that room is watching the child and doing what? And protecting it. Showering that infant with her love. That's what she's doing the entire time. It's like the nursery for the child. The same way maybe what Shammai was trying to demonstrate. The same way that a mother showers a child with love, HaKadosh Baruch Hu showers all of his children with love. HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates a nursery, kavayachal, for all of us and protects us. And that's the idea of the sukkah. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to protect us no matter what's going on. And therefore, yes, it's true that the baby was not obligated in sukkah whatsoever and was not necessary for the mother. But nonetheless, Shammai was trying to make a point. He's trying to demonstrate to everybody around him, look, the same way that this mother is caring for this child, so too the sukkah, which represents the Anan HaKavod, the clouds, the HaKadosh Baruch Hu took care of us in the Midbar. That's the purpose of the sukkah. It's in order for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to shower us with his own love. And maybe that's what Shammai was trying to accomplish. But last idea about sukkah, and then we're going to transition to Baal Minyan very quickly. On sukkah, it's very interesting. Anybody know what the mitzvah of sitting in the sukkah is? Anybody help me out? What's a mitzvah? Like, I mean, if I tell you like what shofar is, you'd say like to blow it. What? Leisha, okay, what does that mean?
Sit.
Dwell, okay. So, meaning it's very difficult, right? You know, there is no actual action that one is actually doing, correct? Per se. It's not like pick up the lulav and shake it, right? That's not what it is. Correct? Everybody with me on this? It's not like hafrashas challah, separate the challah from the batter. Like that's an action. When it comes to what is the action? Is there? If you look in source number 9, the Gemara records what it is. Kol shebasa yamin, adam osas sukasu keva, yveso rai, all 7 days, a person needs to make their sukkah to be the mainstay. Kate said, what should you do? Hayilu kelim nayim, malim sukkah, you have nice kelim, bring them into the sukkah, kelim or vessels. You have nice, help me out here. Dishes, that's what I'm looking for. Excellent, you have nice dishes, you should bring them into the sukkah. You eat, you drink, you walk around the sukkah, you hang out there. There is no action per se. So why is there no action? Why is there no maisa mitzvah? It's a very strange type of halacha. We don't have it. But when you think of dalaminim, what's a mitzvah? To pick it up, to do the nanuim, to shake it. Right? There's a mitzvah when it comes to those other actions. When it comes to sukkah, there simply is no mitzvah. There is no particular action that one is supposed to do. It's kind of like live there. So what's the idea, what's the significance of that? So keep that in mind, then we'll transition to other things and hopefully we'll come back to that. Dal and Minim, we see many, many different ideas when it comes to Dal and Minim. The Sefer HaChinuch brings two of these ideas in when he brings down the Shoresh of the Dal and Minim. Well, I think a lot of us are familiar with this idea. Says the Sefer HaChinuch, idea number one about Dal and Minim. What, in terms of the agriculture cycle, Sukkot is around which time? Anybody know? Come on, no farmers out there? What?
Harvest.
Excellent. Yes, the harvest, right? It's kagosif, right? It's where we go ahead and we bring in all the produce that just grew over this past summer, okay? Says the same Brachina, what is Dal and Minim all about? Dal and Minim is an opportunity to go ahead and what? To thank the Ribono Shalom for the mitzvah, for the lulav and etzer, for all the new things that we received over the harvest. A farmer works very, very hard throughout the entire winter and summer and the harvesting, whatever the process is. I'm not a farmer, but I imagine it is quite difficult. He works so hard. And finally, he wants to go ahead and what? Reap the fruits of his labor. Pun intended. That was weak, right? Doc, are you embarrassed for me? A little bit. I'm embarrassed for myself, it's okay. Okay? That is what the farmer is going in and has been doing. Right, he's going ahead and he's so excited about all the new produce that he has. Santa Kaj Baruch Hu, I want you to be happy with that action. I want you to be happy with the fact that you have all this produce. But what do I want you to do? I want you to take that simcha, that satisfaction, that happiness, and channel it towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the purpose of Dal and Minim, says Sefer HaChinuch. By channeling it towards the Ribono Shel Olam, we're able to go ahead and take something which naturally makes us happy and use it for a mitzvah. Use it for a mitzvah. And that's part of the reason of Dal and Minim. Says Sefer HaChinuch, here's another idea. All that we're all familiar with, that what? The Dal and Minim also represent different parts of our body. Yes, exactly. What's what? Anybody know? Heart, right, for the esrog, and the spine for the, right?
Lips
and eyes. Excellent, right? The Dal and Minim represent those four different elements of our body. Says the Sefer HaChinuch. Part of the idea of Dal and Minim, when we shake the lulav, we shake the esrog, we're trying to go ahead and allow our entire body to go and thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for all that He has given us. We use our entire body to praise God. If you look throughout all the tefillos that we said yesterday, it's all about bringing everybody together. It's about, if you look in Be'ezayu, you know, the Katzer Melucha. Okay. You know it. Right? Okay. Right? Very, very exciting. That entire, did anybody actually look at the tefillah? And there were, right? A little bit? Right? The whole entire tefillah that I saw you is about what the entire world, the mountains are screaming out the praise of Hashem, that the islands are doing it, the different people coming from all over the place. We want to be able to use our entire body in the service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, the idea of the Dalaminim, representative of different parts of our body, it's a way in which we're able to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu with our entire body. Those are two ideas that the Sefer Chinuch explains. Now, what's the connection between these two things? Before we get to the connection, I want to point out an interesting contrast. If you look at Source 11 and Source 12, are the two sukkim in which we record the mitzvah of sukkahs and dalamina. Source number 11, what does it say? L'chachtam l'chem b'yom ha'rishon pri yitadar kapos tamarim v'anach itz avos v'arvi nachal v'samachtam d'Hashem l'keicham shivas yamim. That is the pasuk of the dalamina. Question. Does anybody see lulav in that pasuk? The word lulav. No. The answer is no. Okay. What about etrog? Aravos. What? Hadasim, aravos. Nothing, right? All empty. It's not there. Nowhere to be seen. But what do we have? What is the description in the pasukim? This like beautiful idea of, I don't know, those who are into botany. No, I'm good. Thank you so much. This beautiful idea of botany, this beautiful botanical floral arrangement, I don't know, right? You have this beautiful description. What is it? It's a pre-Eitz Hadar, a beautiful pre, describing the kapos tamarim, referring to the fruit of the palm tree, talking about where these things grow, by the river. But it's a beautiful description of all these things individually, so much so that the Gemara goes through Pesukim and tries to figure out exactly how do we define each of the Dalaminim. Dalaminim seemingly is a type of mitzvah which is beautified. As opposed to, in contrast, look at source number 12. We're dealing with the mitzvah of sukkah. Basukkos teishu shivas yamim kol ezrach b'Yisrael yeshu basukkos. Any like, you know, grand description of what the sukkah is? No. It doesn't exist. There's not a special description about what defines a sukkah. It says you're just in the sukkah for 7 days. Okay, figure out what the sukkah is. There's a big contrast even when it comes to the sukkah, when it comes to Baruch Hu commands us in these mitzvahs about how they're described. Are they just described as something which is said in the sukkah? Or, pre-tadar, kapos tamar, this beautiful description of what the dalaminim are all about. Furthermore, if you start to analyze each of the halachos, it becomes even clearer the distinction between them. When is a primary mitzvah of lulav? When do we take lulav? Anybody know? The first day. And when do we shake it generally? At what point during the day? Anybody know?
Hallel.
Excellent. Hallel. In fact, the primary mitzvah of lulav which we have is to take it really on the first day, midyo raisa, and to shake it during hallel. Lulav is part of hallel. It's an action of praising HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So much more so that what? The primary mitzvah, a lulav, for 7 days is where? Is only where? Anybody know? Wild guess?
In the
Beis HaMikdash. In the Beis HaMikdash, there was a mitzvah to take a lulav and ezrog all 7 days. Not in the Beis HaMikdash. And what? And during the times of the Beis HaMikdash, those who did not live inside the Beis HaMikdash, or not in Yerushalayim proper, they only took a lulav on the first day, like the Pasuk says. It says on the first day you need to go ahead and take the Dalaminim. Right? Look at the pasuk. L'kachdem lachem b'yom ha'rishon, on the first day. The mitzvah of lulav primarily is in the mikdash. Right? It's a special mitzvah which exists specifically in the mikdash. Well, we say hallel over these things. It's this beautiful mitzvah which we described in grandeur in the psukim. As opposed to sukkah, the mitzvah is when? It's every day. It's in our houses. If one analyzes the halachos of sukkah, they also seem to be quite interesting. How many walls do you need for a sukkah? 2.5. We don't even need a full wall. There are many other halachos, such as good asik and good achis, if anybody knows what those means. You don't even need solid walls. You know, you can build a sukkah out of string. As long as you have enough string, which is high enough, we consider that a sukkah if you have stock on top. It seemingly is the opposite of what Dal and Minim are all about. If Dal and Minim are all about the Beis HaMikdash, it's all about Hallel, it's all about praising HaKadosh Baruch Hu, sukkah, on the other hand, is what? It's like anticlimactic. It is the opposite of that. It is strings. It is it's schach on top. It's all these weird halakhic mechanisms in order to be machshir your sukkah. Those who ever learned about sukkah will know what I'm talking about. There are many these halakhic oddities which allow us to build a sukkah by using these halakhic mechanisms. So what is exactly going on when it comes to these two different mitzvahs? So I want to give just two quick approaches to answer this question. One approach is that of the Mesh Chachma, which is source number something. But where is it?
First page of the sentence.
I don't even know where it is. How do you like that? 13, exactly. Source number 13, like I said. Says the Mesh Chachma the following idea, okay? He said, yes, it's true that these two mitzvahs are completely opposite. He said it for good reason. He said, because often in life, there are things which we naturally want to do when it comes to Avodas Hashem, and there are certain things which we're less excited to do when it comes to Avodas Hashem. And that's a true experience of being a Jew. He said, Sukkah. Dal Aminim, like we said, it's after the harvest. The farmer is excited. He's so happy with the hard work that he did. Now he's going to be able to have food and parnassah for his family for the rest of the winter. So what does he do? He's ecstatic about it. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you know what? I want you to be happy. I don't want to stifle that emotion. I want you to engage in that simcha. Just one thing. Recognize where that comes from. Use that simcha and channel it towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's what I want you to do. At the same time, think about it. This farmer is so tired. He's exhausted. All he wants to do is what? Go back into his house, put on the AC, you know, read a good book, periodical, I don't know, whatever people do, right? Open him a good sefer, right? We're in Shalavim, okay, right? All he wants to do is relax after the long harvest. And what do we make him do? We make him to go out into the sukkah, leave his comfortable home, leave the comforts of his house, the couch, the AC, I don't know, the easy access to the bathroom, I don't know, whatever it may be. We make him leave that comfort of where he's living, and we require him to go ahead and be in the sukkah. Says in Mesh Chachma, that's something which he doesn't naturally want to do. He said, but those are two elements of Avodas Hashem. Sometimes we're excited about that, what we're doing. Kadosh Baruch Hu says, good, I'm happy, you're excited. Let's take that excitement and channel it towards me. And there's certain times that we're less excited. And you know what? Sometimes we need to go ahead and stifle that or train ourselves to, even if it's something which we don't want to do right now, HaKadosh Baruch Hu commanded that, so we have to do it anyways. And those are two perspectives when it comes to all mitzvahs. Sometimes Avodah Hashem is going to be exciting. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be Hashem Hu Elokim of Ni'ilah and Yom Kippur. And sometimes it's going to be in the middle of the winter, and you know, Hilchot Shabbos is really, really long. I know. It's long for the teachers also. Okay? And you're going to have a hard time being excited about sitting in chair. But nonetheless, at those moments, we need to have both of those perspectives. We're allowed to be happy and excited about it, and even if we're not, we should feel that responsibility and obligation to do it nonetheless. Reminds me of last night, after the fast. Oh, I'm running out of time. This is a story quick. Last night after the fast, I went to my wife and children were sitting by my in-laws, and I was in Shalavim with you guys. So I came home, and obviously it was a good day for my wife and kids. What I mean that, not such a great day. Anybody who knows my children, they're nuts, and I love them dearly. As I call on the car on the way home, then I asked my wife, so like, how was it? She said, some points were better, some points were worse. I'm like, well, like, what happened? Well, you know how my father like planted like some, you know, watered the plants yesterday? I said, okay, yeah. So my kids decided to go out there and un you know, unearth those plants in the middle of Yom Kippur. So, like, she's like, that was hard. They won't fall in love. I'm like, yeah, I hear that. And then, like, you know, going throughout the course of the day, the various different things which they got themselves into, the mischief, right? So then when I came home, it was great to see them. It's time to go to sleep. It was like 30 minutes, 40 minutes, an hour, trying to get them to go to sleep. They're not biting. They don't want to go to sleep. At one point, I was lying down with them for about 20 minutes, a half hour. I'm like, okay, Ari Zevi, I'm leaving. I'm like, you figure it out yourself. I haven't eaten anything. It's like 10 o'clock at night. I'm like, you know, going for the second Yom Kippur. Whatever it is, I can't do it anymore. It's like, I'm leaving. Okay, fine. So I come upstairs, super frustrated. My wife's frustrated also. One of us mentioned that, you know, we just want to strangle them, to which my mother-in-law responded, don't do that. They're very cute. They were better in the morning. So, okay, so we're going to do that. And all of a sudden, we're sitting down and about to eat, and all of a sudden, I hear from my sonari, help! that sounds bad. So I run downstairs, and obviously, my 2.5-year-old is crying on the floor. Right by, there's like a pool table in my in-law's house, like on the hard floor. I'm like, Ari, what happened? He said, oh, Zebby climbed on the pool table and fell over on his head. I'm like, great. So, anybody who knows, this is par for the course. Anyways, my 2.5-year-old is like crying hysterically. He throws up. Yeah, it was really late. Like, this is all I wanted to be doing on Motzei Yom Kippur. So we throw my 2.5-year-old in the bath, and like was just super frustrated. So we said, okay, are you going to bed now? I want to hear it. Nothing. We're closing the door. Fine. As he's going into bed, I turned to him, and I wanted him to feel good. I said, Ari, I just want to let you know, thank you for telling Abba, for calling for help, that, you know, Zevi almost cracked his head open. So thank you very much for doing that. That was very mature and responsible of you. Okay. Throughout the next hour, okay, so I gave my son a bath, because he was all full of throw-up, and then we're ready to put him to bed. I said, Zevi, you can't do that, you shouldn't do that. This is like after 20 minutes of my oldest being in bed, and he runs and he's like, Abba, do you want me to tell you what happened? Like for the fifth time, I said, no, Ari, I got it. He told me like 100 million times already. So he said, no, I'll tell you one more time. You really need to know. I'm like, okay, fine, tell me for like the 25th time. So he explained to me exactly what happened again, and then he felt that, and it crashed his whole body. I'm like, thank you, Ari, that was very descriptive. Okay, so this is my experience last night. So what did I realize at that moment? Ari very much liked the fact that I told him, thank you for going ahead and getting me for help. So that was like his dal mina mitzvahs, you know what I'm saying? He liked that, so what? He wanted to continue doing that. What he didn't get so much was the sukkah mitzvah, like, it's time for bed. Okay, that he was missing, right? He enjoyed that which I told him, which was good, but that which I told him, which he did not like, he had a hard time dealing with. That's exactly what the Meshech Chacham was saying. All, we need to have that voice of respect. We need to know how to get our parents when our 2.5-year-old falls off the pool table on his head. And we also need to have the perspective of, okay, like it's time to go to bed. We need to go to bed. That's what Dal Minim and Sukkah is all about. One last idea, because we have no time. I started late, so it's fine. Okay, one last idea from Moshe Targum. So that was approach number one, to understanding the connection between the two things. Once again, one's things we naturally want to do, and certain things that we're less inclined to do, but we have to do them anyways. Moshe Targum gave a beautiful idea and perspective and insight into these mitzvahs. Once again, just to highlight, lulav is this idea, it's a Beis HaMikdash type of mitzvah, it's lifnei Hashem, there are connections between lulav and Yom Kippur, of both being in the Mikdash. We take it during Hallel. They need to be beautiful, pre-Eitz Hadar. There's a mitzvah of Hiddur Mitzvah, which is specific when it comes to lulav and esrog. That is lulav. Sukkah is this bland, mundane mitzvah. Yes, I know we decorate it quite beautifully. Nonetheless, the actual halachos of what's required of a sukkah seem to be somewhat less than enthusiastic and exciting. Says Rav Moshe Targum, he's a Rambam Gush, a beautiful idea. Yeah, 1 minute. Says Moshe Targum, a beautiful idea. Said, but I'll tell you why there's these two separate mitzvahs. Because there are two experiences of Avodas Hashem which a person needs to have with them constantly. What are those two experiences? Experience number one is the grandeur of Avodas Hashem. It's being inside the Beis HaMikdash. It's Ni'ilah on Yom Kippur. That is one experience. It's lifnei Hashem. That's represented by the lulav and esrog. It's the fanfare. It's the excitement. It's the shlosh gadolim. That's an opportunity where we're able to go before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I really have a deep relationship with him, an exciting relationship with him. That's what Dalam Minim are all about. But at the same time, we need to balance that with something else. We need to balance that with what? Sometimes there's not going to be fanfare. Sometimes there's not going to be excitement. Sometimes you're going to be in a month where there are no holidays. You know what? At that moment, you need to engage with the Kodesh Baruch Hu as well. That's what Sukkah is all about. Sukkah, what's the mitzvah? We asked before, what's the mitzvah of Sukkah? Eating, sleeping, drinking. You're not doing anything. But you know what? That's Avodas Hashem too. Eating is part of Avodas Hashem. Sleeping is part of Avodas Hashem. Drinking, hanging out, recognizing that what? No matter where you are, what you're doing at any moment, you can engage in a relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu with a proper perspective. By making proper brachos, by recognizing where these foods came from, by using it for chesed, whatever it may be, we could sanctify our lives, our daily, mundane lives, represented by the sukkah, towards the Avodas Hashem. And we need that balance. We can't just have dal and minim, a life of dal and minim, a life of being inside the Beis HaMikdash. It doesn't mean anything. We need to move away from that as well. It's important, but we need to move away and transition into normal life. We need to balance that with living in the sukkah. Balance that with engaging in HaKadosh Baruch Hu in our daily mundane life. By eating, by drinking, by sleeping, and recognizing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is ever present. And those are the two perspectives of sukkah and Dal Minim. Dal Minim is about the excitement, the fanfare, the Elul, the Yom Kippur, the Hashem Hu Elokim, the really long Avinu Malkeinu, yes? Who's with me? Yes, okay. Right? That's what Dal Minim are about. Sukkah is about right afterwards. Going back home, eating that meal. So, are we going to say a proper bracha? Are we remember to bench inside with the bencher? How's our davening going to look? How's our interactions with the other machaber going to look? How is our life going to look? How are we daily living without the fanfare of mitzvos? That's what sukkah is all about. And hopefully, if we're able to incorporate these messages into our lives, of Sukkah and Dal Minim, we will be able to take the message of Yom Kippur, transition, and recognize that what? When we have those opportunities for the grandeur of the Beis HaMikdash, we'll take advantage, and sometimes even more importantly, because it exists on a more consistent basis, in our own lives, when we don't have the fanfare, when we don't have the grandeur, we don't have those other props in order to get us excited about Avodas Hashem, we'll remember the message of Sukkah. Remember the message of eating, sleeping, and drinking. That's also a mitzvah. That's also part of the Avodas Hashem. We just have the proper perspective. Everybody have? Great Sukkot.